We will open up to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. We are getting close to James as we continue to travel through the Word of God. And what a blessing it's been. Hebrews chapter 13, we pick it up in verse 9. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the body of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burnt outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Let's pray. Father, we come again tonight, another Thursday night. And for many of us, Lord, this is where we normally are. And Lord, this is a place where you have spoken so many things to our hearts, opened your word to us and have really transformed us by your word through the renewing of our minds. Lord, we pray tonight that it wouldn't be a ritual. It wouldn't be just a religious thing we do every Thursday night. But Lord, once again, you might meet us. Once again, Lord, we might draw near. And I pray, God, that our hearts would be here tonight. Our hearts would be filled tonight with you, with your word. Our hearts would be desiring you, that we truly would have hungry hearts for you, God. We thank you that we can. We thank you for the new covenant. We thank you for the access that you have made open to us. We bless you now, Lord, and we pray that you would open your word and teach us and lead us and guide us. And Lord, I pray for those tonight that are in need of direction. In a real special way, they're in a time of, Lord, trial in their life and real need, Lord, for you to speak. God, I pray tonight you would do that. You know them. You know what their needs are before they even ask. And God, I pray that you would speak to them tonight as you so see fit as you will. We thank you, Father, and just open ourselves to the work of your Spirit because of what your Son, Jesus Christ, has done for us at Calvary. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, again, chapter 13 has been so packed. It's preparing us for James. Because you see, James is a very packed book of many exhortations. And that's what chapter 13's been. The book of Hebrews really is a very large flowing thought of truth about Christ and about the new covenant. We've seen that it's really written in the style of a sermon. And so a lot of it really connects together and flows. But when you get to chapter 13, it's like finally there's a few things, if you would, P.S., I want to write to you. I want to talk to you about. Some real practical, some real important things. And so we've seen them. We saw that brotherly love and entertaining strangers and not forgetting the prisoners and concerned about marriage and it being honorable and being content with such things as we have. And the Lord is with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Remember those men of old that led you, he would say to them. And remember what the outcome of their faith was. And then Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And continuing on with these exhortations, he says, do not be carried about, verse 9, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them." What a word. And again, we don't know exactly the situation the Hebrews were going through. Obviously here, this idea of their hearts being established with grace is the opposite of them being occupied with different foods, different regulations, it would seem, that they would be carried about with or be concerned about, that they would think that if I eat this or don't eat that, then I will be established. Then I'll be strengthened, and that's the word established. Then I'll be a strong person or believer. And here, obviously, we know behind the book of Hebrews is that draw back to Judaism because of persecution. And I think that's important to see. Not just a draw back to Judaism, but kind of a pressure back to Judaism. And there's been a real teaching here in the book of Hebrews about why that is absolute blasphemy. And why that would be for forfeiting your salvation if you were to reject the finished work of Christ on the cross, ultimately His blood, and then going on to His priesthood. And so there's this real exhortation that comes in the book, and there's a lot of things behind the scene that we just don't know about because we weren't there. And so we've been trying to piece together and kind of put together this puzzle. And we've done, I think, a fair job at that with the information and understanding that we have. We do know in Judaism there was food regulation laws. But it is interesting here that the author says, don't be carried about with various and strange doctrines. It would seem that they're a little different. Strange doctrines. They're not the norm, maybe not even the norm in Judaism, these doctrines. Paul dealt with this as he was preaching the gospel. There were those that were coming in, and some scholars at this time would say at this scripture that there's a great possibility here that the author's speaking of dealing with some issues of Gnosticism and some different kind of ideas here with different kinds of food dietary laws that are being proposed. But you know, what we see here is, as we look at this, obviously what sticks out to you and me when we read this verse is let your heart, for it is good that the heart be established by grace. But on the flip side, he says, and after that your heart would be established by grace and not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. And that word occupied, I think, is an important word. Those that have been focused on them. I know that it's so easy for me, it's so easy for you in our Christian walk to get focused on other things, that our hearts are established in other things, or our life is occupied with other things, than our heart being established by grace. If there's a theme through the verses we want to look at here tonight, the ones that we've read, that theme would be, it's not about the outward, it's about the inward. We'll see that. As you read through it, it's not about the tabernacle that's standing. It's not open to this new covenant, to those that serve in that tabernacle. There's something different. There's something better. It's not a city we're seeking now. It's the one to come. There's this idea of a pushing to the spiritual. It's not the physical, it's the spiritual. It's not the outward things, it's the inward things. What we need to be occupied with is that our hearts would be being strengthened, or the word is translated here in my Bible, established. That our hearts would be being strengthened and established by grace. Not that we would be occupied with this and that. This strange idea, this new doctrine. Again, notice it says various and strange doctrines. We need to be real careful today that our hearts are established in grace and that we're not distracted by all kinds of different ideas, different doctrinal things. It's real easy. Just like in the days of the Hebrews, today in our day and age, it's so easy to be tossed here or go there. Here's the new teaching, you know. Here's the new thing that's going on, the new book that's been written. And you know, the church, you can watch the church if you've been around long enough, and you can watch us bounce from this thing to that thing to this new thing. And, you know, it's like we're a people that like new things. Much like those that were in Athens. They lived to hear and to tell some new thing. You know, the Athenians, and much different. But we are a culture. We're all about new. Out with the old, in with the new. That's what we're about. You know, the car's old, I need a new one. I need the new smell, you know. I've done that long enough. I've been a part of that long enough. I need something new. And you know, it really begins to get within us. We're all about newness. And so when it comes to our walk, sometimes we just feel like, well, that's kind of boring. Done that, seen that, heard that, been there. Maybe even we approach a Bible study like that. You know, we need something new. We need something fresh. You know, the Word of God sometimes isn't good enough anymore, or the Word of God isn't as interesting as it once was, because it was once new to us, but now it's kind of old. And there's a real danger. And we, by nature and our own tendencies, are easily occupied, distracted with this, that, and the other thing. And I'm not even speaking about the things in the world, though obviously that's an issue too. I'm talking about to the Christians, to us that believe we're separate from the world, us that are living for God, that we can be distracted by this new idea, that doctrine, this new concept, and be really tossed here and there and go to this place and that place and really just kind of forget the foundation. Grace. Oh, I know that. Grace. I've heard about that. I can teach it. I know the verses on it. That's old. Give me something new. You know, preachers are trying to come up with new ways to bring forth the Word of God. New ways to bring forth praise and worship and, you know, new ideas. And I think that there's some good in that if you're thinking about evangelism and reaching the lost and trying to get in a media age that we live, trying to get their attention and get them to listen. But I think there's a real danger when it comes to us as believers that not only preachers are doing this, but we are liking it and we're looking for it. And there's a danger of just leaving the simplicity, the truth. When I say simplicity, I don't mean something that's just real shallow. Simplicity is the basic truths of God's Word. Let me tell you something. Grace isn't shallow. You haven't plunged to the depths of grace yet, I can promise you. You never will. When you think you understand God's grace and you think you're walking in it, it's like he pulls off another layer and says, let's dive deep. But you've got to be occupied with grace to find out that. You've got to be focused. You've got to be faithful. And I would encourage us as believers to be faithful to the study of God's Word. To stay focused on the Lord, on Jesus Christ, on what He did for me and you on Calvary, on as we depart from Hebrews and move towards the general epistles and get into a lot more practical, exhortational books. Let's not leave that the beautiful doctrines that hopefully we've been established in the book of Hebrews. Like entering into the throne of grace by the blood of Jesus Christ. That the doctrine of Christ being after the order of Melchizedek and His priesthood being permanent, eternal. His priesthood being one that is heavenly. And our walks with Him being that which is secure and strong because of who He is. And church, I just really exhort us not to be those that are tossed to and fro. You know, Paul says, speaking to the church of Ephesus in chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, he says he's given some to be apostles and prophets, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16, if you're taking notes. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery and the cunning craftiness of men in which they lie in wait to deceive. But that we should speak the truth in love and that we might grow thereby. Paul says to the church of Ephesus, it's the pastor teacher. It's the apostle and prophet. And I believe there the apostle and prophet is what the pastor teacher teaches from. Their writings, the New Testament, the Word of God. For the equipping of the saints. The word equipping is the same Greek word that's found in the Gospels where Jesus came to the fishermen there, which were going to be his disciples, and it says, and they were mending their nets. That word mending. They were mending their nets. And it could refer to they were cleansing their nets and that they were fixing their nets. They were sewing up the holes in their nets. That's what the Word of God does to us. It cleanses us and it fixes us, doesn't it? It sews up the holes. And that's the equipping, the making. It says, until we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect or mature man in Christ. And we should no longer, he says, be tossed to and fro. Tossed to and fro. And that's what so many Christians today, they're tossed here by this new doctrine. They're tossed over here by this. It depends who they've talked to is really depending on what they believe. And there's a real danger because today I find that there's a lot of talk about theology. There's a lot of new ideas and new things going on. But there's not a lot of people that are digging in the Word themselves. And when I say, I mean digging in. Not go, well, I heard this idea, and just repeating that which they heard someone else tell them, which that person heard someone else tell them, which that person read somewhere in a book somewhere. And it's like now it's the new thing and everyone's excited or open and dialoguing. But we're not dialoguing many times anymore from chapter and verse. We're dialoguing from theories and ideas and themes. And we've left the Word of God, though we think we're talking about the Word of God. And it's real dangerous. And we've left that place. And I want to tell you, as a pastor, there are so many people that are not established in grace. Their hearts aren't firmly strengthened and established in the grace of God. They're struggling with the basic things of grace, of walking with the Lord, of their sins being forgiven, of when they fall, how to get up, of the idea of that the grace of God has come to teach them, as Paul tells Titus there in Titus 2, verse 11, to teach them to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live righteously and soberly and godly in this present age. There are people today that think the grace of God is a license to sin. It's kind of my ticket to sin. Because of the grace of God, I can sin and still be saved and forgiven. And I'll just repent later. And that's many Christians' concept of grace. And that is an unscriptural concept of grace. Because why? They haven't dug in themselves. They just heard maybe one sermon and talked to someone. And maybe it was when they were in sin. And someone said, well, God's grace will forgive you. And that is true. But there's more to it. And God's grace will change you. But they've never gotten to the change because they're occupied with this, that, and the other thing. Real danger. And I warn us, as we study the Word week after week, that we stay in the Word, that we ourselves dig in. You got to ask yourself a simple question tonight at this scripture. Am I established in grace? Is my heart established in grace? Do I know the grace of God and do I live in the grace of God? Have I been affected by the grace of God? Are the sins that once plagued my life fading from my life because of God's grace, because of the cross? Am I being transformed, been transformed by the gospel? Because that's what grace does. Nowhere did Paul ever teach the grace of God is a license to sin. In fact, he dealt with that question in Romans 6. Can we sin? Because where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. So can I not just continue in sin that the grace of God might abound? And his answer was certainly not. Absolutely not. And then he goes through Romans 6, which all of us should know if we're to be established in God's grace, to understand what that's talking about. That there now we have power over sin and we're called to reckon the old man dead and to present our bodies as instruments of righteousness to God and not as instruments of unrighteousness to God and to not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. And on we could go with what Paul says there just in 6, and you could go into 7 and 8 and the beauty of the whole gospel of grace. And so, before I leave this verse, I want us to pose that question to every one of us to ourselves, not the guy next to you or the gal next to you. Hey, yeah, she's not established in grace. No, we're talking about you. And again, it's not a theory, but it's a reality because it says here that your heart, and really the author's point he's making is that it's not an outward thing, food and these things that you're either given to or denying, that your heart is established. There's something going on in you, in your soul, in your spirit. And brothers and sisters, I plead with us to heed God's word here tonight. Are you focused? Can you say with the author in Hebrews chapter 12, I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. Running the race with endurance. Not being entangled with the snares and traps of the enemy. Laying aside the sin and the weights that so easily ensnare me. And looking unto Jesus and running the race that's set before me with endurance. I'm pressing on, I'm moving in. And there's all this distraction around me. But it's like I have this tunnel vision of the cross. Now, you know, with the new movie, The Passion out, and I'm sure almost if not all of you have seen the movie. Boy, let God use that visual. We are a visual people. We work by that. Let God use that visual picture of Christ, what he suffered, what he went through, so that you and I could have our hearts established in grace tonight. The cross. I look unto Jesus. He did that for me. He died there for me. He loves me. And because of that, I can walk with the Lord. When I read things like the everlasting covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ, there's theology behind that phrase. And it just stirs me up to know that I'm accepted, that I have access, that I have fellowship with God, there's hope for me, that there's love for me, that I can pray right now, I can go to the Father, that I have a Father in heaven, that I can fellowship with Him, that I can find strength, that He's the sovereign God. He's the all-knowing, the all-powerful, the almighty. That establishes my heart, that causes me to find that strength. And so I pray that our hearts are. And the exhortation is clear. He goes on to say in verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve at the tabernacle have no right to eat. So now again, this is getting back to some of the ideas that have been dealt with in the book of Hebrews. Again, we've got to be Jews to understand Hebrews. He here speaks of, we have an altar. It's a different kind of altar than the Jewish altar. The altar where the sacrifices were made there in front of the tabernacle. The altar where The blood was offered. The altar where the blood was put on the horns there of the altar. The altar where sinners came. The altar where the priest would eat from. They would eat from those sacrifices, much like a barbecue. And they would be able to partake of that. And those that would make offerings at times would be able, depending on the offering, to partake of that. But that's not the altar. That altar is no longer needed. That's not the altar that we as Hebrew Christians, for them, for you and I as Gentile, or maybe some of us are Hebrew Christians, that's not the altar that we go to. But we have one that those that haven't embraced Christ have no authority. The word right there, that's what it speaks of. Have no authority. Have no place to partake of. And he goes on to talk about this. For the bodies of those beasts, referring to the earthly altar, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin. Now remember, the high priest only went into the sanctuary once a year. The Day of Atonement. And so speaking here again of the Day of Atonement, which is talked so much about in the book of Hebrews, about Christ truly making that offering in a different tabernacle, if you remember, that there's a heavenly tabernacle where Christ entered in with his own blood because he's the priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And then there's the earthly tabernacle, which the priest would go in with the blood of an animal, someone else's blood, in that earthly tabernacle after the order of Aaron, the priesthood under Aaron. And so two different priesthood, two different tabernacles, and two different bloods, two different offerings. And so that's been very clear through the book of Hebrews. So he flashes back to that, if you would, that idea. And he talks here about that the bodies of those beasts, whose blood was brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, were burnt outside of the camp. Now he's going to make an illustration from this. It's interesting, according to Exodus chapter 29, and Exodus chapter 29 speaks of the Day of Atonement, and it speaks there in verse 14 very clearly about the body of that animal. After some of the internal parts were taken out, the actual skin and body of that animal was taken outside the camp and was burnt in its entirety. No one ate from it. It was just burnt, consumed. It was the sin offering. Well, so now he makes an illustration of this, saying in verse 12, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. There's that phrase, his own blood, suffered outside the gates. So he makes this illustration. Here he talks about the body was taken of when the atonement was made on the Day of Atonement, the sin offering for the nation Israel's sin for that year. The blood was shed there on the altar. The animal sacrificed. The blood was taken into the Holy of Holies there by the high priest. And the body was taken outside of the camp of Israel. And the body was burnt. It was, in a sense, the body was separated from the people. It was almost an abomination. Get it out, burn it out there. So Jesus, when Jesus suffered, he suffered outside the city gates of Jerusalem, and that's what the author is making reference to. He died on a cross, on a Roman cross, outside the city of Jerusalem. In a sense, he was separate from Jerusalem. Now, here's the spiritual illustration that he draws from it, verse 13. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. This is the point he's making. And you can get caught up with all kinds of nuances and details here in what the body is and outside. And let me tell you, he makes it clear. We don't have to get distracted by this idea and that idea. And this is what he's saying. He's saying Jesus, like the burnt offering, was taken outside the camp. Jesus was crucified outside the city. The city of Jerusalem represented Judaism. In the day and age where the author's writing, the city of Jerusalem didn't have a tabernacle, but had a temple. The city of Jerusalem represented the place of sacrifice, the priesthood all of the traditions. It was there where the schools were, where the Pharisees were, where the Sadducees were, where the scribes were, where the scriptures were, where everything that would involve Judaism. It was there that the people around the Roman Empire, the Jews, a part of the dispersion, would come to Jerusalem for the feast. It was there where the celebrations, they would enter into the gates to the place of Judaism. The author saying, like the burnt offering, if you would, prophetically in a sense, what was burnt outside the camp. So Jesus was crucified outside the city. So we need to go, in a spiritual sense, outside the city, outside of Judaism, outside of what today has become Judaism. You see, Judaism isn't bad. Old Testament Judaism. The law wasn't bad. And Paul deals with this much in his epistles. It's not like Jesus came and said, Judaism is a joke and here's the new covenant. It was given by God. But the Judaism of Jesus' day, of the author's day, of these people's day, was. It was based on tradition. It was based on much religion. It was based on not heartfelt worship anymore. It had lost. It had left the scriptural truth. Because true biblical Judaism, Old Testament Judaism, apart from tradition, was that which pointed to Christ. And if the Jews had been walking in true Old Testament Judaism, they would have received Christ and not have crucified Christ. But they were blinded. They were deceived. And they were caught up in all kinds of things that their hearts were occupied with. They weren't able to see Jesus as their Messiah. And so they crucified Christ. Now, Jesus rises from the dead. Jesus ascends into heaven. And there's this small group of Jews that recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And the church begins. And we find this clearly in the book of Acts laid out for us. In Acts 2 and 3 and 4, and we see the early church. It's a Jewish church. It's people that have recognized Jesus as Messiah, true Judaism, the fulfillment of Judaism. But they're fighting against not the Romans. You look through the book of Acts, the early parts, when it's in Jerusalem, when it's amongst the Jews, before it gets to Paul, before it gets to the Gentiles, and their persecutors weren't the Romans. Their persecutors were the unbelieving Jews that held to traditional Judaism. And that's who was persecuting the church. That's who was bringing down the martyrdom of Stephen. It was the Jews. That's who killed Christ. And they kept on going in the rejection of Jesus and all those that would follow him. And this is where these Hebrews are. They're experiencing persecution. We already saw in chapter 10, we've read the passage several times about them being persecuted. And the author is saying, as they're being pressured to return to traditional Judaism, not biblical Judaism, they're being pressured to return to the modern day Judaism. They're being pressured to go back to the temple to still take the sacrifices, to reject Christ, to say he wasn't really the Messiah. They're being pressured to do that. And what the author is saying is, listen, you're going to have to suffer like Jesus suffered from the hands of your brethren. You need to leave the place. And again, he's talking in a spiritual sense. Doesn't mean every Christian Jew leave Jerusalem. But he's saying you're going to have to leave traditional Judaism. Because Jesus did. You need to go outside of the gates. You need to go outside of the city. And notice what it says. It says there in verse 13, therefore let us go forth to him, Jesus, outside of the camp, bearing his reproach. You're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. You're going to experience persecution from the Jews that don't believe. That's a reality. Nowhere in the Word of God does the Word of God teach that Christians, that believers are going to have a happy life without any suffering. Nowhere. It's amazing that today that's what's being preached in the Christian church. Come to Jesus Christ and everything's going to be all right. Eternally, that's true. Come to Jesus Christ and you're going to find out that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And your life is going to be all right when you die. It's going to be great. But there's no promise of here in this life blessing, and there's spiritual blessings, but not that physical blessing. Now, sometimes it's there, sometimes it isn't. To be real honest, we are a blessed people physically. We are a blessed people. We aren't suffering persecution like some, but that is changing. And open your eyes, church. We talked about it a few weeks ago. This whole issue of the homosexual agenda that's going on. Now, since I taught that message, not only in San Francisco, but it's overflowed to Oregon, and it's catching like wildfire throughout our country. That's just another piece of the puzzle. Another piece that Christians are really the bad guys. It's Christians that are the ones that are prejudiced. It's Christians that are the ones that are not allowing people to have equal rights. And there's all of this political language that will be used to bring about persecution to Christians because we're the bad guys. We're the ones that are now the fundamentalist, you know, Bible-believing people, which used to be 50 years ago the majority of America, which was accepted, was praised, was honored, now is dishonored. Now we're the bad guys, and we need to realize that we have to suffer reproach. We have a choice either to compromise, and it's sad to say some are compromising, to compromise the Word of God on biblical issues so that we aren't looked at as the enemy, or to stand for them and suffer reproach. The author here is telling the people, listen, you're in a place of persecution and you need to go where Jesus went and you need to suffer the reproach like Jesus suffered reproach. In chapter 10 where it speaks of persecution, and we've read this so many times, but here in verse 36, he says, and he's already referenced to their persecution, their suffering there in the verses just previous to that. For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Now the context is persecution. You have need of endurance. You must endure these sufferings. So that after you've done the will of God is to be upheld. The will of God is the Word of God. After you've followed the Lord and trusted in Him and believed in Him. But in doing that, you need endurance because you're going to suffer reproach. And he goes on to talk about the return of Christ, which is truly that which ought to be a focus in our minds. That's what our eyes should be fixed on. Church, we don't have time to be carried about, to be occupied with various kinds of teachings and doctrines and different things that are going on today. We don't have time. We are in a war. We are in a battle. The Bible is being attacked left and right. The clear teaching of the Word of God is being attacked. And it's sad to say that there is a movement within those that would claim to be Christians that they are beginning to compromise the Bible and even going to the point of saying that the Bible in its entirety might not really be the Bible. It's not really the inspired Word of God. We can't really take it too literally anymore. And open your eyes. That's happening today. It's happening in the seminaries. It's happening in the books that are being produced and being fed to the church. And it's going around and it's a real, real attack upon the Christian church, the true Christian church. And we need to realize that and we need to be ready. And we need to be focused and we need to be in the Word. Because you know what? You take away the Word of God from the church is gone. The church is dead. The church will dissolve faster than you can believe. You take the word of God away. Just set in your mind some doubt. If someone could set in your mind some doubt that this isn't really the word of God, then what do you have left? Nothing. Feelings? Ideas? Philosophies? They're not going to get you through the battle. The enemy is attacking the word of God. We need to be willing to suffer reproach. I think of the great reformers who suffered reproach for the word of God and were willing to die. And thousands upon thousands of people shed their blood to the point of death for the word of God. And there's coming a time, and I think that time is upon us, that we might have to do the same. But before we get to that point, we need to stand and be a voice now. We need to be a voice of the truth of God's word. And therefore, we need to be in God's word. We're in a battle. There's a war raging. And the question is, are we soldiers? And are we fighting? Are we praying? Again, I want to invite you out on Saturday nights to our prayer meeting. Because, church, we need to pray. We need to come back to the basic things. The Word of God, prayer, evangelism, loving people. We need to be strengthened in grace. We need to take up the Word of God and begin to fight and battle. Saturday nights, it's awesome. You know, I look forward to it every week, though my week is busy and crazy, and for me, Saturday nights have got to be the worst time to be committed to a time slot to go do something. Because it's when I'm putting my message together for Sunday, and it's a long day for me. Most of you, it's your day off. It's Monday's my day off. Saturdays, it's sun up to sun up Sunday morning, practically. It's a long day. And there is such a need for prayer that I've committed my heart to be a part of that prayer meeting and to come out and to cry out. And I know it's hard, and the enemy doesn't want any of us to pray. And that's this church is asleep. The church is asleep and has been for a long time. And I'm not saying every person in the church is spiritually asleep. We're all carnal and jokes. And I'm just saying across the board, prayer meetings have been known to be the least attended thing in not just our church, but any church. It's almost like a joke. It's sad that it's a joke. And we can even chuckle sometimes about it. You know, the two things that are a joke in the church is that the women are the spiritual ones and the prayer meetings are the least attended. And it's sad. And not that women are spiritual. Thank you, women, if that's where you are and you're spiritual and seeking the Lord. But the shame is that the men, where are the men, you know? Where are the men? We're about to start a men's ministry and get it up and going again. Pastor Richard's getting that together and really been seeking the Lord and praying for vision. You know, and we've got a fairly strong women's ministry at our church. And the women are coming out, and they're hungry for God, and there's a Monday night study that the women are just getting blessed at and studying the Word, and there's a Tuesday morning Bible study the women are doing, and, you know, the women's retreat, it's packed out and full, and, you know, but I hope when we start the men's study, and I know our men's ministry has been kind of weak and things lately because it's been non-existent. But I hope, guys, when we start the men's study, that we're not going to let those women, you know, show us up. I'm challenging you and provoking you. Guys, that's how you work. So, but it's a time to battle. It's a time to fight. It's a time to live for God. And in that, there's going to be suffering. Jesus said when he called the disciples, you've got to be ready to die. Pick up your cross and follow me. Die to yourself. There's going to be reproach. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be things that are going to be hard for us. But it's time to rise to the occasion. And it's time before it gets too late, before we start seeing people martyred for the faith in our own country. And we say, well, man, we should have been praying a long time ago. Let's start praying. You know, and God is working and God is doing awesome and neat things. Right now we're in the process of putting together a magazine, a missions magazine, instead of doing all the individual newsletters. We're doing a missions magazine, you know, and today I was able to read through it. Somebody put it on tape for me, and it's still in the, you know, editing place right now. And man, I was just, my heart was stirred. As I was just sitting there listening to these articles that have been written up on our missionaries and what God's doing and the things that are happening. And my heart was stirred to pray. Certainly my heart was stirred about what God's doing. It's exciting, it's neat, and yeah, that's awesome. People are getting saved, and you hear about these testimonies and these things. And there's this article in there that is on an interview in England on the green with a Satan worshiper. And this guy actually teaches a Satanist Bible study on the green. And they interview him. And he's very, very blunt, very honest with what his beliefs are and whatnot. And you know, it stirred me up as he's talking about Satan and about, you know, why Christianity is a joke and why he's going to worship Satan and party for all eternity in hell and all this stuff. And it's real. And there's a battle. And, you know, we've got our missionaries out there and we've got Pastor Aaron getting ready to you know, depart and to go to Wyoming and plan another work. And, you know, we've got Pastor Keith and the gang up you know, in Montana. And we've got the missionaries, you know, Mexico and England and Belize and, you know, Africa. And I've been to these places and I've seen these places. And there's a lot of witchcraft and all kinds of just wickedness, darkness, satanic oppression and power. And we're the hub, supposedly. You know, we're the hub. We're the sending church. And I want to call us back to where we began. When this church began, we began by God pouring out His Spirit on people that were simply foolish. They had nothing. They knew nothing. They could do nothing. They got born again. Bunch of druggies. Just kids. And God began to pour out His Spirit. And there's one thing that's distinct in my mind, besides all of the great things, the stories I could tell you about, people getting saved, baptisms, you know, testimonies that are just mind-boggling and things that just would blow you away. And there's one thing that's so distinct in my mind, and that was the Saturday night prayer meeting. Before we were a, quote, a church, before we ever had the name Calvary Chapel Saving Grace, we were just the lighted cross Bible study. Look for the cross. You know, there was a cross out in front of my mom's house, and we put lights on it. You know, drive by, find it, and come. And we had a Saturday night prayer meeting. And there was probably only about, you know, 10, 15 people. But I want to tell you, we prayed. And prayed, and not because we had to or because we knew this was, you know, the thing. We were stirred by God to cry out. Because we were so fresh, we recognized we were just yanked from hell. And we're witnessing to people that are on their way there, that were living like we were. And there was a freshness, and there was life. And that prayer meeting was, it wasn't just, Lord, and we just pray, you know, for Bobby Joe and his grandma. And I mean, there was intercession. There was heartfelt crying out for souls, and there was tears, and there was the you know, weeping over the lost, and a crying out for God to pour out His Spirit. And you know what? We saw God do that. Week after week, month after month, we saw God pour out His Spirit in radical ways, and people just get saved and born again. And from that, God began to just birth a church. None of us planned to start this church. We didn't go, let's start a church. It's a good idea. Hey, yeah, and why don't you be the pastor? That's another good idea. No, we didn't do that. God birthed something. God did something. And God did what He does. He takes the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And you know, God isn't done. But there were some basic, foundational things that were just a given. To any new believer, they're a given. The Word of God. Studying the Word, teaching the Word, preaching the gospel to the lost with power and boldness. And prayer. Well, we got to go cry out. I mean, sometimes you find new believers and you know, they tell you something and then they, let's pray. And you're like, okay. And to them, it's like a given. We pray. We seek God. Well, don't you pray? I mean, let's just pray. Let's talk to God. And it's so easy to lose that. It's so easy to lose that. And shame on us if we've lost that. Just that simple faith in God that He's desiring to pour out His Spirit and move. And now we are in a place where we've got all of, you know, I'm reading this magazine today. We've got all of these missionaries and things that God is doing. And, you know, I'm sitting there in the church office and we've got, you know, extensions for this office and that. And I'm thinking about when we were around the fire pit. And Pastor and Aaron and I were there. And Aaron would look at me at about 7:05 and say, well, I'll lead worship if you'll sing. And I'll take notes if you teach. You know, and just, there was nothing. We were nobodies. We had nothing. We were nothing. And what God has done is awesome. But I'll tell you what, we need to stay rooted and grounded in those things that we know were right. And one of those things, besides teaching the Word of God, evangelizing, which I think to some degree we've capped, to some degree. I'm sure there's room to grow on a personal level. I'm sure there's room to grow in our lives of maybe some Bible study, some devotions, some seeking the Lord. But I'll tell you what, in that place of prayer, I can remember a Halloween night years ago. I lived in a 2-bedroom apartment on Liverpool. And I can remember my house being filled, my kitchen, my living room, and up the stairs, filled with people. And we begin to pray, Halloween night, the night, the Hallows Eve, the night of wickedness, and we begin to cry out. Now, Gavin, none of us had kids, you know. We were just basically a college group, maybe a high school group for some. I was the great ancient elder, you know, because I was 25 and everyone else was 18 to 21. But I can remember the prayers. I can see it in my mind. I can hear it still. The prayers, the weeping that night for souls, for the enemy to be bound, the belief in the words that were spoken, the belief that God was listening, God could hear. And I want to just exhort us, church, to come back. To come back and to just do that which is we know is true. How much more things do we have to pray for now? It's awesome. It's awesome to be a part of what God is doing. And I invite us to be a part of it. Because we live in a time, we live in a day and age, even more than 10 years ago when this whole thing started, that today we live in a time of incredible, incredible downfall in the church. Such a need for prayer, such a need for God's Word, such a need for theologically sound men and women in God's church to stand up and speak forth truth in love and not to be tossed to and fro, to be focused, to be steadfast, to be immovable, to be abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor isn't in vain in Him. But we're going to suffer. And if we're going to suffer, and we're going to make it through those sufferings, we're going to have to be strengthened. And when you're strengthened by God through His grace, you're going to make it. And prayer is a place where we find strength, incredible strength. The author goes on here in verse 15, he says, or verse 14, "For here we have no continuing city. So leave it. Go out of the gates. Follow Jesus. But we seek one to come." And that's where our Lord is. And that's where His tabernacle is. That's where His throne is. So seek the eternal things and seek Him. Therefore, verse 15, "Therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Now verses 15 and 16 go together. So he talks about there's an altar, that those that serve at the altar now, the place of sacrifice, the physical, they have no right to eat. But we need to go to Him outside of the gates. Leave that physical altar and go worship Jesus in a spiritual way, looking for a spiritual kingdom, a heavenly city, which has been a theme through Hebrews, if you've been with us, that Abraham and seeking the heavenly city and on we could go, and there's many references to it. But there's still sacrifices to be made, but they're not animal sacrifices. They're spiritual sacrifices. And there's three of them that are mentioned here for us. The first one in verse 15 is, therefore let us continually offer. Notice the word continually. Offer sacrifices of praise. So the first sacrifice is the continual praise. Now you say, well, what is praise? Well, he says here, that is the fruit of our lips. What comes from our lips, what comes from our mouths, praise, which is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Living a life where what comes out of our mouths is praise to God. Now, this is not talking about an afterglow, though it can apply to that, but it doesn't stop there. You know, I fear today we've so, you know, boxed up these ideas. This is prayer, and it's only in a Saturday night prayer meeting. And that it's there for sure, but it goes so far beyond. Pray always with all prayers. You know, praise, that's a Thursday night afterglow. Or that's a Sunday morning when we're singing. For me to praise God, I need a guitar. Well, not for me. You don't want me to get a guitar. There won't be much praise happening. I need a CD and a CD player, you know, for me to praise God. But it's so far beyond that. Oh, that's true. Today, I did that. Before study, I had CD on and great time. Praise the Lord. I love it. It's wonderful. But it goes beyond that. It's the fruit of our lips. And what is that? Giving thanks to His name. Living a life that is giving thanks to God in all things. Being one that's not a murmurer and a complainer and disgruntled about this, that, and the other thing. Oh, church, how we so need to be a people who get this. And I'll tell you, you will find incredible joy in the midst of reproach and suffering and persecution. You will find incredible joy in praise when you're living a life of thanksgiving. Listen, I have so much to be thankful for. And I have a lot of trials in my life. I have a lot of trouble. I have a lot of hardships. And I don't care what's going on, what's happening. I have so much to give God thanks for. This is where my heart is established in grace. And I can truly worship God according to His grace. Listen, if I had cancer right now and I was on my deathbed, I would have so much to thank the Lord for. That when I die right now, in a few minutes, I'm about to die here. My family's gathered around me. I'm going to see them. I mean, when you really believe the truth in His name, think of this. In His name, in all things, in every situation, you can give thanks if you think of His name. Let's say you find yourself in just a mess. You've really blown it. You've really sinned. You've really messed up. Then think of His name, would you? Just think of it, Jesus. If it helps you think of the Passion, think of it, Jesus. He loves me. He died for me. Jesus. You just think of His name. You're in a situation where someone's just really being harsh with you, treating you in a real bad way, and it hurts. And then think of His name. Think of Him. Can you thank Him? Lord, I thank You. You're here for me right now. I thank You. You're not treating me like this. I thank You, Lord, that I can talk with You, that I can come to You. Maybe you're struggling with finances and you're not thankful. You're stressed. Then think of Him, the one that has everything in control. Not think of, but why isn't He doing this? And just begin to praise Him. The sacrifice of praise. Praise isn't just something we do when it's easy to be done. Praise is something that we need to learn to do when we can say that was a sacrifice of praise. That was hard. It was hard to praise Him in that situation. But when I did, I found thanksgiving in my heart, which we all know will bring us to a place of joy. You know, there are some people that get in their car in the morning, headed out to work, and within 5 minutes, they've gone from maybe prayer and praise at home to murmuring and complaining and upset, and they're in traffic. They're looking at their watches, and they just got cut off by that person, and they're trying to jam their car into a little space and hope they don't get hit, and there's no praise happening. There might even be praise music playing, but there is no praise. You know, and what does that do to you? What does that do to your day? What does that bring you to in your life, in your day? You're not happy. You're not blessed. You're bitter. You're upset. You're frustrated. It's that person's fault. It's because of this. It's the light. It's the train. It's this. I'm going to be late. My boss. You're just in the flesh. And instead, you can't change the light, the train, your boss, the time. You can't change it. You're where you are, and that's where you are. But you can praise. You can thank God that your life isn't going to be stuck on the freeway for the rest of your days. You're going to heaven. You can thank God that you can have peace that surpasses human understanding. Because this isn't a peaceful situation as you drive. You can thank God that you don't have to go to work for eternity. Thank Him right now. Just praise Him for that. I mean, and when you begin to focus on the Lord, and you really begin to allow your heart to be established in grace, you really begin, there's spiritual sacrifices that are made. And when they are, they're sweet. Like the Old Testament sacrifice, they're a sweet-smelling aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. It was sweet in God's nostrils. Your life becomes sweet to the Lord. And let me tell you, when your life is sweet to the Lord, it's sweet to you. When you're living a life that's pleasing to God and honoring to God, you're living a life that's pleasing to you and ultimately honoring to you. You're satisfied. You're blessed. I am always blessed when I turn from murmuring and complaining to praise and thanksgiving. Thank Him. Church, when we're simply in the Word, we have so much to thank Him for. But when we get out of the Word, when we get out of prayer, when we get out of that which we say elementary, simple, basic, and we're not established there, we get so caught up with this, that, and the other thing, and we're just a mess. We need the simple things. The sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Let me just read you one verse real quick out of Colossians. Colossians 3, if you're taking notes, verse 17. Maybe one you want to meditate on tomorrow morning before you get on the freeway. Verse 17, Colossians 3. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do, word or deed, Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Wow. Imagine if you lived your life doing everything in the name of the Lord. I think there'd be a lot of things I wouldn't be doing. Giving thanks to God the Father. If I can't thank Him and can't do it in His name, then I shouldn't do it. It's simple. It really simplifies your life. Back to our Hebrews text, going on to verse 16, to the second thing that we're to continue in, the way to give God spiritual sacrifices, do not forget to do good. Notice that. Don't forget something. Don't forget to do good. Now, you would think, we're not going to forget to do good. We're Christians. But as your heart's established in grace, as you're walking with the Lord, as for these Hebrews that have given up all of their religion, really, and all of their rituals and traditions and all of this, and they've come out to walk in the new covenant, in the midst, don't forget to do good. Just because we're established in grace, that doesn't mean that we don't have good deeds. And somewhere Christians have gotten that idea throughout the centuries, and definitely in our century, they've gotten that idea that doing good deeds, is contrary to walking in grace. And when you really just study the scriptures, you find out that's totally not true. In fact, when you're established in grace, you do good deeds. You can't do good deeds apart from God's grace because you're not good. But we get this idea that grace means just do whatever you want and it's okay. And the Bible doesn't teach that. Nowhere. Doesn't hint that. Doesn't indicate it. In fact, it takes those questions up and it contradicts that and says the opposite of it. And again, what Paul says to Titus, the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Goes on in verse 14 there of Titus 2. It says that it's going to teach us to be zealous for good works. To be zealous for good works. If you read on in Titus chapter 3, verse 8, there Paul tells Titus to make sure the people maintain good works. And then at the end of the chapter 3 of Titus, he says it again, that the people be ready to do good works to maintain those. Good works is the evidence of grace, the evidence of salvation. And it's not, I'm going to do this so God loves me and do. It's, I'm going to do this because I'm a worshiper, because God's dwelling in me. His Spirit is upon me. I'm going to love people in His name. I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to give Him thanks because I'm born again. This is the beauty. And let me say it, the joy of being a Christian. The joy of being a Christian. It is such a joyous, rewarding thing to give good to people, to do good for them. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It's such a blessing to be kind and caring and helpful to people. You're blessed if your heart's right. If your heart is, boy, I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve to even be a blessing to anyone, but God's going to let me serve this person, these people, even if they don't care, if they're not thankful. What a joy it is just to be God's tool, an instrument of righteousness. That's grace. That's established. It's a wonderful thing. He also says, not just don't forget to do good and to share. Don't forget to do good and don't forget to share. What a blessing. Share. The word share is koinonia. It speaks of fellowship. The word that speaks of sharing, caring, sharing your finances, sharing your time, sharing your heart, sharing your life, sharing your home, sharing your things. We can go on and on and on. What a blessing. Don't forget. Church, let us not forget, in the midst of the busyness of our lives, the simplicity of Christianity. Praise God. Give thanks. Do good. And share. Share with, do what the world won't do. Do things that blow people away. It's fun. It's fun. Do that which is contrary to your human nature, but absolutely in line with God's nature. Just share, care, minister, love. The basic thing. This is what the author leaves them with. Listen, go after Jesus. Go forth to him who's outside the camp. Love God and love man. And on these, the commandments hang, Jesus says. To love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, and on this hangs everything. Oh, that's too simple. Give me something deeper. Jesus didn't. And I think we ought to be content there. And I want to tell you, it's real deep. It's real deep when you learn to praise God in the midst of a hard time. It's real deep when you know how to thank him in every situation. It's real deep when you do things in his name. You're a deep person that does that. Someone that just doesn't forget to just do good because they're too busy and caught up with themselves. Doesn't forget to say, someone's needy, let me help. Let me suffer a little so they can be blessed. It's so easy to forget. We are such a forgetful people. I think about our missionaries when I think about this. The idea of forgetting and sharing. We forget to maybe send them an email and just say, you know what? Been praying for you. Maybe you haven't. So start so you can send them that email. You know, thinking about you. Care about you. We just forget to go, oh, you know what? They have financial needs. Just forget. We just sometimes aren't responsible enough to... Well, our hearts are there. How many of our hearts saying, oh yeah, I've been wanting for months to give that missionary, you know, $50 a month. It's been on my heart. But we just don't do it. And we just don't go there. Yeah, I was thinking, you know, I could give up this or that in my life and help them out. And, you know, just show them, hey, someone cares about you. Someone cares. And someone's willing to share their hard-earned money with you. So you can do that which God has called you to. And so people can be saved. And, you know, we can read in these newsletters and magazines now these awesome, glorifying stories that God is moving. Oh, I just forget. Don't forget. And you know what? When you're in God's Word, when you're in a place of praise, when you're in a place of thanksgiving, when you're in a place of living for His name, when you're doing good, you find you're not. You don't forget to do good. You don't forget to share. When your heart is established in grace, but when your heart's caught up in that and distracted with this and doing that, and it's so easy to forget. It's so easy to miss. It's so easy to say, "I've been thinking about you." When you thinking about someone doesn't help them unless you tell them, "I've been thinking about you." Or unless you do that which you've been thinking about. In church, we live in a very busy time. It's hard. But you know what? Jesus didn't forget to do good and share. And you know, Jesus was really busy. And I would suggest to you, Jesus was busier than you've ever been. Because Jesus, it said of Jesus that they didn't have time to eat because of the people. Have you ever been so busy that you haven't had time to eat? I mean, you go day after day, you're just so busy. You don't eat, you don't sleep much. And someone might say, yeah, I could say I've been in that place. I didn't forget to eat, I just didn't have time. But you know what? I always seem eventually to find that time to nourish my flesh. I'm good at that. It's hard for me to forget about myself. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Wow, that speaks so deep. We might say cut so deep. But it should minister to us in such a deep way. So easy to forget. Help us not to forget. Pastor Aaron, he's going to go. Take his wife, his family. Oh, we'll never forget Aaron. How could we forget Aaron? Give it a year. Give it a year. You'll say, not me. I've heard that before. Life goes on. You get married. You got a job. And this time you really got to work. You know, I mean, you got some real bills now. And, you know, some kids come and, oh yeah, I love Pastor Aaron. How's he doing? Don't know. Forgot. Forgot to pray. Oh, I used to pray for him all the time. How many people started off praying for Drew and Tammy? A lot. Talked about them. Now they're just a picture on a prayer card. And what about Joe and his wife? Who's pregnant with her seventh, going to have their baby out in the bush and six kids. Never forget you, Joe. We love you. This time he left, him and his wife, and the sending Sunday, and we're gathered around, and we're excited, and it's so easy. It's so easy. Life goes on. And as a Christian, here's a sacrifice. Here's a thing that can be a sacrifice. And I'll just finish reading that verse. We won't make it to verse 17. But it says, do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. That's the new covenant sacrifices. God is honored and blessed and praised and pleased. And can I say, when God is well pleased in your life, so you are too. You're blessed. Be blessed. Give, share, love, care, worship, thank Him, praise Him. Let your heart be established in grace. And let God just bring you and renew you back to the simple things. And just love Jesus. Just love Him. Have fun. Come back to your first love. Just have a good time with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for You, for Your Son, for Your Holy Spirit. We thank You that You haven't forgotten us to do good and to share. That You didn't forget about us there in heaven. There's so many more great and wonderful things in us sinners. But You revealed to us what it means to love. Help us, Lord. Lord, help us just to be established in grace, not to be distracted by various and strange doctrines that occupy our attention. Help us, Lord, to be grounded in You. As we worship here now tonight, Holy Spirit, I ask You, just pour Yourself out upon us. Just renew us. Just refresh us. Just do a new thing here, Lord, in our hearts tonight. I pray communion would be new. Maybe, Lord, the passion is giving people in their minds a new picture of the cross. And as we take communion, we're to remember what You've done for us. Bless tonight, Lord, the table as people come and as people, Lord, seek You in their own way. Touch them. Fill them. Bless them, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Be exalted and be magnified. That's in Your name. Amen.